In early November in 1991, we lived in a farmhouse, a beautiful house. It was right on the edge of where the Appalachian Hills kind of flatten out into farmland and go west. We had a little house there, a farmhouse in the valley on a dead-end road. And 70 years earlier, the Cocosing River had washed out the bridge on our road. So the road went on back to this place where the bridge had been, and we were the last house on the road. And it was there that one night, early in November 1991, there was a rare and unusual display of the northern lights, the Aurora Borealis. It was the 8th of November 1991, and we always remember it because of what was happening inside the house that night. Lois was in labor, intense labor, laboring to bring a little baby boy into the world. And he came into the world, and it was such a beautiful night to have him in our house. Our son Daniel was born that night, and everything was good. My mom was there to watch the children, and when we were past that fearful part of childbirth, we were just enjoying him. And the house got quiet, and the children all went to bed, and we lie there in bed with our little new baby boy, and the only sound that you could hear in the house that night was the furnace kicking on every once in a while, and the blower on the furnace. And as I lay in the bed that night, I remember that when the furnace blower would stop, you could hear little swallowing, sucking sounds as Daniel lay there in the bed and nursed. And later that night, Lois woke me up in the middle of the night, and she said there was another sound that bothered her. It was his heartbeat. She said, "It's just not right. There's something wrong. His heart isn't right." And I said, "Well, you know, you're kind of a worrier type. He'll be just fine." She said, He's not. There's something wrong." We got up in the middle of the night and we drove into Newark to the hospital and the emergency room. In the middle of the night, there was an elderly doctor there. And he took little Daniel, he took a big needle and he put it into his bladder through his abdominal wall, which obviously made him scream really loud. And he made mom and dad cry really hard. And the doctor looked at him for a while and kind of examined him, and he said, "You know, he's probably just fine. You probably don't have anything to worry about. We'll take some of these test results and so forth. We'll give you a call if we see anything unusual. Just you go ahead and take him home." So we got in the van and we drove back home that night through the night under the stars and got home early in the morning and watched him the next day. And then I was preaching on Sunday morning when somebody walked over to the side and gestured for me to stop preaching. And for the first and only time in my ministry, I stopped in the middle of my message. I went over and they said, "You need to go to the hospital right now because Daniel, he's been taken to the hospital. They think there's something wrong." We went to the hospital and they put him in this incubator and they tied down his little arms, tied down his little legs. And for a number of days, we just kind of watched over him there. You couldn't really touch him very much. People from the church would kind of come and go and they would wait for lab results. And finally, 3 or 4 days in, they said, "We think he's okay and you can take him home." So we put him in the car and we started home, but Lois was overcome on the way home with fever, and we knew that she had a really, really bad infection. So we ended up driving from the hospital in Newark to the hospital in Lucky County to the hospital in Knox County, and Lois was admitted to the hospital. It really discouraged me. It was a dark, difficult time for me because I felt like our having a large family was a direct obedience to the Lord. It seemed like in the Bible, in Psalm 127, I had a mandate from the Lord. Children are a blessing from the Lord. One who has a quiver full of them is happy, is blessed. I'd taken that promise from the Lord. Lois and I had taken that as a promise from the Lord. And we wanted to have a large family. And I stood there in the hospital that night. Lois was laying in the bed. And she had finally drifted off into sleep, and the hospital room was kind of quiet, and it was kind of dark. And I don't know what made me do it, but I opened up the top drawer of a little stand that was beside the bed, and in the stand was nothing but a little Gideon New Testament, the larger kind, the kind beautiful New Testament with Psalms, the larger print. And I picked that Bible up, and I just held that Bible in my hands. And it was such a comfort to hold the Word of God in my hands. And I opened it up to Psalm 127. In my confusion, in the darkness of my heart, I read the verse again. "Unless the Lord builds the house, they labor in vain who build it. Unless the Lord guards the city, the watchman stays awake in vain. It's vain to rise up early and sit up late and eat the bread of sorrows. for so he gives his beloved sleep. Behold, children are a heritage from the Lord, and the fruit of the womb is a reward. Like arrows in the hand of a warrior are the children of one's youth. Happy is the man who has his quiver full of them. They shall not be ashamed, but shall speak with their enemies in the gate. I was comforted in reading that psalm. But then I continued to read the next psalm, and something really special happened to me. It was as if the Holy Spirit had guided some Christian somewhere to take that Bible and put it in that bedside stand. And it was as if the Spirit of God tugged on my heart to open it. It's like He had me look at that very psalm. Because when I looked at Psalm 128, the next psalm, it was like I had never read it before. So when I read it, then I woke Lois up and I read that psalm to her. And it's the psalm that I want to preach today on Mother's Day. Psalm 128. Blessed is everyone who fears the Lord, who walks in His ways. When you eat the labor of your hands, you shall be happy, and it will be well with you. Your wife shall be like a fruitful vine in the very heart of your house. Your children like olive plants all around your table. Your wife shall be like a fruitful vine in the very heart of your house. Your children like olive plants all around your table. Behold, thus shall the man be blessed who fears the Lord. The Lord bless you out of Zion, and may you see the good of Jerusalem all the days of your life. Yes, may you see your children's children. Peace be upon Israel. Father, I ask your help as I teach and preach this beautiful, beautiful poem, this song that you have so kindly placed in our Bibles. So help, I pray, that to the end that we would fear and obey you. Amen. The central truth of this psalm is stated immediately, very clearly, right at the beginning. It's a repetition, really, of a truth that's throughout all the Psalter, throughout all the book of Psalms. Psalm 1 kind of tells you what the Psalms are about. It has a contrast between the righteous and the wicked. And it goes well with the righteous, and it eventually goes very bad with the wicked. And that's really what all the Psalms are about. And so the end of it is this. All the Psalms are to say this. You should be righteous and praise God. And you look through 150 Psalms, and you see that. And when you do, then the general trajectory of your life is upward and right and good. And if you don't, the trajectory of your life is downward and ultimately very bad. And the central truth of this psalm specifically is very clear right in the very beginning. Here it is. Happy, 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 genuinely happy is everyone who has a fear or reverence for God and who walks in His ways, which is what it says in verse 1. Blessed is everyone who fears the Lord and walks in His ways. And the word blessed there is a word that is a superlative in the original language. It's happy, genuinely happy is the person who has the fear of God. This is the same thing it says throughout the Bible, especially Psalm 112 as an example. Blessed is a man who fears the Lord and who delights greatly in His commandments. And it has these family blessings that are attached to it. If you, for the sake of your order of your mind and of your listening, let me just give you, it's really probably not right to outline songs, right? You sing songs and you let songs in, you experience poetry. You don't analyze poetry. But because some of you are think like that, let me give you 3 points for your brain, okay? And it will help you just a little bit. There is the path of blessing that's given very clearly in verse 1. Path of blessing. And verses 2 to 4, you have this picture of blessing. It's a beautiful picture of blessing, you'll see. That's in verses 2 to 4. And then things change from verse 5 to the end of the song. From verse 5 and verse 6, what you have there is it just changes person. It's an actual plea for blessing. So you have the path of blessing. You have a picture of this blessing. And then you have a prayer, a plea for this blessing. It's a benediction that's prayed, and actually, it's okay. Here's the picture. Here's the way a person is genuinely happy. It says so in verse 1. And then it says, and here's what it looks like when a person is genuinely blessed of God. And then finally, it says, ask God for that. Ask God for that. Pray that benediction.
Pray that blessing over the people that you love. And that's what you see here. So let's go through those three things. The path of blessing is this. It's reverent obedience. According to the Bible, the path of blessing is to fear God or to have reverence for God, which you can tell if a person really has reverence for God because they do what God says. We know, and we'll talk about this a little bit later, how that works. It's not just a matter of like personal effort. It takes miraculous work of God for a person to have the genuine reverence for God and obey God. You can't do that on your own. You have to have the Lord's help. But you have to read the rest of the Bible to kind of figure that out. But this is what the psalm says. Now, immediately my mind asks a question when I read a psalm like this. It's such a beautiful psalm, isn't it? And here's what it's saying. If you fear God and you obey God, then you're going to be blessed. And this is what it looks like. Like your wife is a fruitful vine in the very heart of your house, and your children are like olive plants around the table, and you work and you labor and you eat it, and it goes well with you. Now, if you're like I am, and you'll see your grandchildren, if you're like I am, immediately this question kind of lodges in your brain, right? And the question is that really true all the time? Is that always true all the time for everybody who really reverences God, then they're never going to not be able to have children. It will be you'll always have a job and you'll be able to eat the fruit of your labor and it will always go well with you, and you will never have difficulty or heartache, or your kids won't sin, or you won't ever get cancer, or you never lose your job. Is this what the Bible is teaching? Is this what a great question? And when you have a question like that, a faithful Christian just broadens his reading to the rest of the Bible. He just looks at the rest of the Bible and says, is that really what the rest of the Bible teaches? And then he immediately begins to think of things like Jesus, who was perfect, suffered. And Job, who was a righteous man, he suffered. And Paul was a good man, and he suffered. And Stephen was a godly man, and he was martyred. And if you listen to Hebrews chapter 11, you have this long list of godly people who were commended by God. And here's what it says about them. Through faith, they subdued kingdoms and so forth. But they quenched the violence of fire, escaped the edge of the sword. Out of weakness, they were made strong to become valiant in battles. Women received their dead raised to life again. But others were tortured, not accepting deliverance that they might obtain a better resurrection. Others had the trial of mocking, scourgings, yes, chains, imprisonment. They were stoned, sawn in two, tempted, slain with a sword, wandered in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, and tormented, of whom the world is not worthy. These were godly people who made the Faith Hall of Fame, but their lives didn't always look like the picture found in Psalm 128. So it must mean something other than, if you fear God, your life will be one unbroken life of prosperity and blessing. What does it mean? What could this psalm of clear sky and sunny favor mean? It really is this. It's the theme of the entire book of Psalms, that men who revere God and obey God, their life spills over into a life of continual praise. Those who fear God and live lives that are obedient are blessed by God. Those who don't fear God and don't live lives of obedience are cursed. Those who fear God and live lives of obedience, the blessing of God follows their life. Those who don't fear and reverence God, and therefore they don't obey God, then there's a dark curse over their lives and over their eternity. This is true in two ways. It's true generally in life, just as a general principle. And this is the way the wisdom literature of the Bible works. We understand the Bible literally, but we also understand the kind of literature that we're looking at. And this is generally true, is what it's saying. The general path of the righteous life is ever upward, and yet it undulates on the way. There are ups and there are downs, but it ultimately ends and eternally ends upward. It's true generally in this life. It's also true completely and ultimately in the life to come. For believers who fear God, who reverence God, who obey God, the ultimate upward trajectory of the godly person, that godly home, it ultimately ends in a utopia of unimaginable beauty and amity and tranquility and purity and joy in the presence of God. And that's what the Psalms are saying. You follow God, it doesn't mean that you're not going to have downturns and unemployment and sickness and difficulty and wayward kids and all of that stuff. The Bible is all full of that. What it means is that in general, your life is upward and onward, and ultimately your life will end in good and peace in the presence of the Lord. The holy path is the happy path. It's eventually the heavenly path. Like the path of any pilgrim on the journey to the celestial city, the way rises and falls, but it's ultimately an upward way. And we want to remember it that way. The path of blessing is the path of reverent obedience. So would that describe you? The opposite is true, of course, and it doesn't say it in this psalm, but it says it in many of the other psalms. The person who doesn't fear God, doesn't revere God, doesn't reverence God, doesn't have a holy awe of God, will not obey God, and their life will have a curse of darkness on it, and will be one difficulty after another in a downward spiral to destruction. I would just challenge you to just examine the people that you know and tell me if you haven't noticed that is your own personal experience. One of the things that just convinces me the Bible is true, among many of the other things, is just this. You look at the Bible, the truth of the Bible, and the way it works in people's lives. That's, I think, what the psalm is saying. There's a second thing here, and it's kind of the poetry of this. It's the beauty of it. It's the picture. The picture in verses 2 through 4. The picture of the blessing of God. We have the path of blessing, reverent obedience, verse 1. But then you have this picture of a blessing. This is really beautiful. This is the kind of thing that appeals to my heart. This is the kind of thing that tugs my soul to God. These pictures that He puts in His Word. And when I look at them, I want to say, God, could I be in that picture? Here's the picture, verses 2 through 4. When you eat of the labor of your hands, you'll be happy. It will be well with you. Your wife will be like a fruitful vine in the very heart of your house. Your children like olive plants all around your table. Behold, look. Thus shall the man be blessed. And then you have the repetition of who fears the Lord. Verse 1, verse 4, repeat the fear of the Lord. This is the guy who's blessed. The woman, the man who has a fear of God will have the overshadowing blessing of God on their life. And then this is the picture. There, in verse 2, you have a picture of work, of labor, of food, of a table laden with food that you earned with the labor of your own hands, enjoyment, well-being. You have a picture of that. In verse 3, the first part, you have a wife in the heart of your house who brings good things, as wives do. You allow me a hint of spiritualizing here. She clings to her husband in the good sense of the word, like a vine, drawing from her husband support, drawing from her husband encouragement, drawing from her husband supply. In that sense, she's dependent on her husband in a beautiful sense, drawing from her husband that is like a vine. She clings in that sense. She climbs and provides things. It grows. She, a wife in a home like this where she lives with a God-fearing man, is growing upward in the Lord and toward the things of the Lord. A wife in a home like this has the protection, has a favor on her life. She's able to discover things she didn't know before, do things she couldn't do before, find fulfillment that is impossible for people who have rejected the ways of God. As she clings there in a good sense to her husband, she climbs, and then there are the cluster of fruit, the cluster of children that are around her. In this picture, like little olive shoots around the table, you have two pictures from nature. One is of a grapevine. The wife is like a personal grapevine in the courthouse of your home, a fruitful wife. And the children, this is the next picture, they're like olive shoots all around. When you see them gather on the table, it's like they're olive shoots around the main tree, is the picture that the psalmist gives us through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. It's a beautiful picture, don't you think? And then your children gathered around your table,
like olive shoots. The olive tree is very highly prized in the Middle East. Its oil was used in like we would use butter or we would use animal fat. It's a staple, important part of Middle Eastern diet. It's used for many, many different things. It's, the blossoms of olive trees, white, blow down, the Bible says, like snow. People in the Middle East, even though it's a gnarled tree and it grows very old, people in the Middle East highly value the olive tree. And so it becomes a thing of beauty to them because it's representative of prosperity and of fruitfulness. It takes 7 years for an olive tree to begin to have fruit. And it takes 14 years before an olive tree really reaches its peak of production. But then it will produce for centuries, for many, many generations, for many, many centuries it will produce. And so this is the picture that the Holy Spirit inspired the psalmist to use when he said, a man who fears God and who obeys God and has a wife that's like a fruitful vine and little children around like olive trees that will one day have their own independent tree, their own autonomous tree, depending on the Lord, and will have their own fruit one day. It's a picture of the blessing of the Lord, a beautiful picture. There's a season that when the little ones are around the table, it's a short, beautiful season of time. And if you're a young family and you struggle with the energy that it takes to nurture those little olive shoots, can I just tell you how fast that will be different? And so while you have them, you want to nurture them and you want to cherish them and you want to love them and you want to spend time with them. You want to prioritize them. And there will come a time when they'll have their own household. And that's the way God intended for it to be. And then your season of your life will change. Things will be different. There's also something else in verse 4. Behold, thus shall the man be blessed who fears the Lord. It's like the psalmist stops here and says, look at this picture that I've just painted. Look at it. Behold, this is what the blessing of the Lord looks like for those who fear the Lord. Where did the blessing come from? Reverence for God. Obedience to God. There are provisions in every family that's a God-fearing family. There are incidents of protection every one of us can cite who are God-fearing people. There are seasons of prosperity for every one of us. For most of us, they're daily blessings that God has given to us. We say grace. We stop and we bless the food. We thank God for the meals. How many meals has He put on your table? How many sets of clothing He's provided for you? How many sunrises, how many sunsets, how many beautiful things. Even if your life is burdened with difficulty right now, you must admit you've had many healthy days. You've had many happy days. You've had many joyful days where God's abundance has just been poured out on you when maybe you did or maybe you didn't thank Him for it. This is intensely true of those who fear God. For those who don't fear God, that is a stimulant to repentance, as it says in Romans chapter 2. The goodness of God leads you to repentance. But these seasons of prosperity in the life of a blessed man, even though he's not free of hardship, he has these seasons of prosperity. And then you have this benediction at the end in verses 5 and 6. What's the path of blessing? Fear God and obey Him. What's the picture of blessing? He's a fruitful vine and eating the labor of your hands. Your wife like a fruitful grapevine in this courtyard of your house and children like olive plants around your table, fearing God. And then you get to this point, it's like then you see these pictures. You hear the word of God that He says, I will bless those who fear me and obey me. And you get a picture of it. It's like God says, do you have a picture of that in your heart? Now ask me for that. Ask me for that. Ask me for that. And you may be sitting here and you may think, but God, I would love to have had children like olive plants around my table. I would love to have had a faithful wife who was like a fruitful vine in the very heart of my house. But that wasn't my lot in life. Then ask for that for others and help others have what God in His providence didn't choose to give to you. And live a selfless life of giving. And God will give you another kind of eternal fruitfulness. Be encouraged by that. And think of it. Don't assume that God's blessing is not on you. If He doesn't bless you in the way that you expect, but He gives you another kind of blessing, but trust Him.
ask him for this. Now, to get the picture of the setting of this psalm, we don't know who the author was, but to get a picture of the setting of this psalm, you want to go to the inscription, and you want to remember that this is a very special psalm. This is one of the psalms in the cluster of psalms that's called a psalm of ascent. You know what that is? It's like a special little section of the Psalter that's a songbook that God's people used when they were traveling up to Jerusalem. Three times a year, they were commanded to go up for various things and to worship God in Jerusalem, and they were given a special songbook, and this is it. The songs of ascent were often family-oriented songs because you're traveling to worship God with your family. Years ago, when we were in a special training program, we would go to a city in the south for the meeting, and we looked forward to the meeting all year long, and we made sure the car was going to run to get to the meeting, and we made sure that everybody, Lois made sure that she would make the girls look like clothes to go to the meeting, and she would make herself clothing for that very special meeting, and we would plot, and we would think, and we would pray, and we would plan, and I remember standing in the driveway making sure everything was right, and the air was in the tires, and the car was going to run. It was an exhibition of our devotion to our God. It was a part of our worship to fix the car and to make the food and to make the plans and to set apart the money. Because we cherish God and because we love God, we would travel to give honor to God, and we try to train our children to have a great love for God. And that we did. My parents did that with me. And they did that in the Bible. And this is the setting here. Now think of this as a psalm, the family. A psalm the family is chanting or singing as they're traveling. And they're going upward to worship God and to reverence God. And the children are all around them, and they're traveling together. And they're saying together how wonderful it is to have the favor of God, a God-fearing father and a God-fearing mother, and children that are gathered around that are going to give their heart's devotion to God. God, let that be true in my family. And he prays a prayer, Lord, the Lord bless you out of Zion. May you see the good of Jerusalem all the days of your life, and may you see your children's children. Peace be upon Israel. Now, maybe this is something that you would be singing when Jerusalem came into sight. And the word Zion is a very special Bible word that is a reference to Jerusalem. But it's also, if you study carefully the Bible, you see that it's also a reference to a very special part of Jerusalem, a high place in Jerusalem, the Temple Mount of Jerusalem, symbolic of God's blessing, symbolic of God's favor, symbolic of God's power. God, bless me out of your highest place. Bless me out of Zion, God. Bless my wife out of Zion. Bless my children out of Zion. And if you will bless me, God, we will bless our family, and our family will bless our church. And our church will bless our community, and our church and our family and our community will bless the nation. And God, people will know you in the nation. It starts with the devotion of a single man who fears God and who obeys God. And he has a wife who fears God and who obeys God. And they have children that they teach to fear God and to obey God. Oh, my God, never allow us to lose sight of that beautiful Bible picture of a godly family seeking and serving God. I can imagine many of you, I watch you struggling to serve God and to raise your family for God. And I see the dark clouds over your lives. I see the pain of that and the disappointments that you have and the difficulties that you face and the setbacks of the enemy and the doubt he wants to whisper in your ear. I would just say to you, take up the Word of God, that the Holy Spirit would put it upon your heart, that you would never stop pleading with God for this great benediction, for his own glory, and for the peace of this nation, that you would have a beautiful godly home like the one that's described here. The Lord bless you out of Zion, and may you see the good of Jerusalem all the days of your life. There is this longevity that's given in the picture of the olive tree, and it's specifically mentioned here that you would see your children's children. I love the Psalms so much. I love to preach the Psalms. An excuse is a good excuse to preach a psalm. And this week, as I was in my study, enjoying some time in study there, one at a time, I pulled all of my commentaries on the Psalms off my shelf to see if they said anything about this passage. While I was doing that, I pulled one commentary off, and it only dealt with selected psalms. It didn't deal with this psalm. But just before I shelved the book, it occurred to me, this was the book my grandmother gave me.
And I thought, before I put it back, I'm going to read the inscription again. I've read it many times. I'm just going to read what she said to me. She's with the Lord now and has been with the Lord for years. But in 1988, she wrote something like this. I can almost quote it. Dear Kenny, your grandfather and I wanted you to have this book. It is such a wonderful thing for us to see our children and our grandchildren serving God. And you know what I thought? I thought, you know, by God's mercy and our family, a few miles from her little house on Otten Road, where she lived, her great-grandchildren and her great-great-grandchildren are serving God. Now, let me tell you something. If you want to give something to your mother that really matters, well, she won't mind if you keep the flowers and all of that nice stuff that you want to do to honor her, if you will serve the Lord, if you will honor God with your life. Then for years and for generations after she's gone, she will have a heritage of faithfulness in this world. You may think, but Pastor, you don't understand what a mess I've made of my life. You don't understand, I'm not the kind of person that's ever going to make my mother proud or make God proud. Do you understand that the repentance of a person makes a mother proud? The return to God of a person who's wasted their years makes a mother's heart glad. Like nothing else can make a godly mother's heart glad. And I call you back to the Lord. Blessing from God then extends in these beautiful outward circles. From the individual, to the family, to the church, to the community, to the nation. And the influence of that endures through the generations. And the way this works, if you understand the whole Bible, is this passage prefigures the gospel work of Calvary. Do you get that? In other words, let me say it this way. You have to have the blessing of God. You want to live in reverence for God, but you can't live in reverence for God if you reject the work that Jesus did on Calvary for your salvation. To have the blessing of God, you want to walk in God's ways, but you can't walk in God's ways if you reject the salvation that He gave. And if you're frustrated about not having the fear of God you ought to have or being able to walk in His ways, then I have good news for you. Jesus came in order for you to have the right reverence for God and to walk in His ways, that you just simply repent of your sins and turn to Jesus for salvation, and then you will be among the righteous who do fear God and are walking in His ways, and your life is filled with blessing, and your ultimate end is a utopian glory in heaven with God and the new Jerusalem and the new heaven and in the new earth. This psalm points even farther to the ultimate end of the people of God. In Zechariah 8, I was going to read it to you, but I'll just tell you about it. Read on your own this afternoon, Zechariah 8, 1 through 7. And you know, it's an amazing picture. It's like I'd never seen before. He says, when it all comes to an end, this is what it's going to look like in the eternal state. They're going to be, it's like, it's as if there are old men and old women on the streets watching children play in the streets, all of them giving honor to the Lord. That's the picture. One of the pictures that God gives to us, like a little appetizer for heaven, so that we would long for heaven and we would live for heaven. So, this morning we've turned over in our hearts one of the most beautiful psalms in the Bible. We look quietly on the life of a happy man who labors and who eats the fruit of his labor. He's happy. It's well with him. His children are like olive shoots springing up when they gather around his table. That's what it looks like for a man who is a God-fearing man. His life is crowned with a continual beauty, benediction for the highest blessing of the Lord. His influence extends to his church and his community. The blessing of his life comes down, blessing on his life comes down through the years and into the lives of his children and his grandchildren. Now, what is at the very heart of his house? At the very heart of his house, verse 3, your wife will be like a fruitful vine. In the very heart of your house. Doesn't the Bible have a beautiful way of saying things? When you see the favor of God, when you see a God-fearing man, when you see children who love the Lord, when you see a Christian home, look around and you know what you're going to find? Almost always, there's a fruitful vine at the very heart of that house. There's a woman who loves God, who fears God. Oh, she may fail. She may struggle. She may make mistakes. She will. But she is, at the very heart of the house, a fruitful vine, a blessing from God. And ladies, today we thank you for that. We honor you for that. We encourage you, and we just ask you to keep doing what you're doing. We depend on you. You're a blessing to us. We're thankful to you. We hope that you feel, ladies and mothers both, we hope that you feel honored today by the influence of your life. We'll go on and on. outside of our little house we bought from the Grace, you know. I get up in the morning and I like to watch the sunrise, and I like to sit there and watch out in the backyard. There's some bald cypress trees out there, and there's a pin oak, and there's a red maple. And along the back fence, there's a forsythia that blossoms in the springtime. And then when it gets done, it's almost like it tags the lilac bushes and says, now you blossom. And the lilac bushes blossom, but they blossom with a beautiful, beautiful fragrance. And they sit in the morning and they smell, they see the fragrance, see the beauty of the lilacs and smell the fragrance of the lilacs. It's a blessing. At nighttime, if you can open the windows on a spring night and lie in your bed, you can smell the fragrance of the lilacs blowing through the window. This last week or week before I came in here, parked the car, got out of the car, walked toward the church, and I smelled something before I saw it. I smelled the beautiful fragrance of lilacs, and I realized, oh, around where the old parsonage was are lilac bushes, a bunch of them. And they're all just blossoming away. The fragrance is so beautiful. And it occurred to me, Mrs. Gray put those there, didn't she? Matter of fact, she put the ones in my backyard too. And she's not here anymore. I mean, she's still living, thank the Lord, but she's not here today. But she left beauty and she left fragrance behind her that we enjoy all the time. And ladies, that's the way it is with you. In your lifetime, that's hard and difficult and misunderstood, and you have selfish people in your life that take advantage of you sometimes. You leave fragrance behind you. You leave beauty behind you. You leave a blessing behind you. And we want to tell you today how grateful that we are that you've done that. And what an honor to God your lives are. May you always do that. I want to close our service with a song as a way of honoring our ladies, and especially the mother of my 8 children. This is another way of saying the very same thing that we just said. And when we're finished with our song, we'll pray and we'll be on our way home.